Let's hear God speaking to us now. And he said to me, "Son of man, stand on your feet, and I will speak with you." And as he spoke to me, the Spirit entered into me and set me on my feet, and I heard him speaking to me. And he said to me, "Son of man, I will send you to the people of Israel, to nations of rebels who have rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. The descendants also are impudent and stubborn. I send you to them, and you shall say to them, 'Thus says the Lord God.' And whether they hear or refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, be not afraid of them, nor be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns are with you, and you sit on scorpions. Be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, for they are a rebellious house. And you shall speak my words to them, whether they hear or refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious house. But you, son of man, hear what I say to you. Be not rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you." And when I looked, behold, a hand was stretched out to me, and behold, a scroll of a book was in it. And he spread it before me, and it had writing on the front and on the back, and there were written on it words of lamentation and mourning and woe. And he said to me, "Son of man, eat whatever you find here. Eat this scroll and go speak to the house of Israel." So I opened my mouth, and he gave me the scroll to eat. And he said to me, "Son of man, feed your belly with the scroll that I give you, and fill your stomach with it." Then I ate it, and it was in my mouth as sweet as honey. And he said to me, "Son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them. For you are not sent to a people of foreign speech and a hard language, but to the house of Israel. Not to many peoples of foreign speech and a hard language, whose words you cannot understand. Surely if I sent you to such, they would listen to you. But the house of Israel will not be willing to listen to you, for they are not willing to listen to me, because all the house of Israel have a hard forehead and a stubborn heart. Behold, I have made your face as hard as their faces, and your forehead as hard as their foreheads. Like emery harder than flint, I have made your forehead. Fear them not, nor be dismayed at their looks, for they are a rebellious house." Moreover, he said to me, "Son of man, all my words that I shall speak to you, receive in your heart and hear with your ears. And go to the exiles, to your people, and speak to them and say to them, 'Thus says the Lord God.' Whether they hear or refuse to hear." Then the Spirit lifted me up, and I heard behind me the voice of a great earthquake. "Blessed be the glory of the Lord from its place." It was the sound of the wings of the living creatures as they touched one another, and the sound of the wheels beside them, and the sound of a great earthquake. The Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness in the heat of my spirit, the hand of the Lord being strong upon me. And I came to the exiles at Tel Aviv, who were dwelling by the Chebar Canal, and I sat where they were dwelling. And I sat there overwhelmed among them 7 days. So far, God's holy word. May he bless it. And let's ask him now to bless it to our lives. Please pray with me. Open your hearts now to our word, to your word, Heavenly Father. Help us to listen to your word to us. May your word to us this morning be more desired than gold, than even much fine gold. May your word be sweeter than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Challenge us with your word this morning. Encourage us with your word this morning. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. And God's people said together, Amen. What's the worst job that you can think of? What's the worst job that you can possibly think of? Boys and girls, that's not tidying your room, although I'm sure for some that's quite a tough job. Quick search on the internet came up with a number of jobs that are pretty tough. Telemarketer, social worker, customer service agent, miner, mascot, traffic warden, pet food taster. It's a real thing, apparently. Portaloo cleaner, roadkill collector, crime scene cleaner, and yes, this is a real job, paint dry watcher. They actually pay people to watch paint dry, apparently. What about for you? What would be the worst job that you can think of? Well, imagine public speaking. For some of us, even that thought causes our heart to beat just a little bit faster. But imagine that, as well as public speaking, the message that you had to bring was not going to be popular at all. It was a message that wasn't good. It was a message of judgment. Best case scenario, people were simply going to ignore you. Worst case scenario, people were going to hate you. Would you want that sort of a job? Well, that's exactly the job that Ezekiel was called to go and be a prophet to the house of Israel. A message that was, especially in the beginning, one of judgment. But yes, as we shall see, eventually did lead to hope as well. But the message that we see this morning and the message that we get here in our passage this morning, as Ezekiel is called to his work, is also a message for us. As we are called to proclaim, as we have a call to our job, to go and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, we're not in the same position as Ezekiel, as we shall see. But yet, in some ways, there are many similarities. We'll see those as we go along. We'll see the challenges, but also the encouragements and the promise of our Lord as we go out and proclaim his gospel. So our theme this morning is this. We are called to proclaim God's word through the power of the Holy Spirit. We are called to proclaim God's word through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now again, we have a large piece of text to consider. Big picture stuff this morning again. But really, that's part of our aim as we look through Ezekiel 2 to get an idea of the big themes that are at play here. But 2 points we have this morning. The first is the audience that we are called to proclaim to. And the second is the equipping, the promise that God gives us as we proclaim. So first of all, we have a difficult audience to proclaim to. Last week we left the Ezekiel flat on his face. End of chapter 1. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God, and when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard the voice of one speaking. He's commanded to stand up. He stands up with the help of the Holy Spirit. And then the Spirit enters him, it says, set him on his feet, verse 2. And he heard God speaking to him. And here he gets his commission. Now he says there in verse 3, and he said to me, Son of man, I send you to the people of Israel. Now, the people of Israel here that are being referred to are actually the southern tribes of Judah and Benjamin. Because the northern tribes, the 10 northern tribes, have gone over 100 years ago, have been taken to captivity in Assyria. And we see here that the words here are referred to, the people left in the country are referred to as Israel. But what is really important for us to see is how they are described. Verse 3, I will send you to the people of Israel. First of all, note that he doesn't say, I will send you to my people. He also doesn't say that I will send you to the sons of Israel or the house of Israel as he often does. It's the people of Israel. And then he goes on to use a particular word, to nations of rebels. And that word nations is significant, especially in the way that it's used for the people of Israel. One of my professors told the story of how he went to the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem. Has anyone been to the Wailing Wall? Just one person? I haven't got there yet, but I do aim to get there perhaps one day. And he went to the Wailing Wall, and as you do that, you're accosted by some of the leaders, and you're asked to make a donation to the cause. And my professor politely declined. And as he was walking away, he heard the leader say under his breath, "Goy." Goy. And that word was meant as an insult. In plural, it's the word goyim. And that is the word in the Bible that is used to describe nations other than Israel. The heathen nations. Nations that rejected God. So God here is saying, you are just like the people you're going to be sent to, the people of Israel, are just like the other nations, rejecting me. He's almost saying they're not really my people here, although we see God does later on that God does call them his people. The point being that they have become like the other nations. They are against God. They are rebelling against God. And that's what he goes on to say. Notice how many times the word rebel or rebelled is used there in our passage. Verse 3, they have rebelled against me. Verse 5, they are a rebellious house. Verse 6, they are a rebellious house. They are a rebellious house. They are against me. Verse 4, he says, they are impudent and stubborn. No need to explain those words. Verse 5, he says, they won't listen to you. Can you see the picture that's being built up here about the people of Israel? He goes on to say in chapter 3, verse 4, about the difficulty that Ezekiel is going to face. He says there, you are not sent to, verse 5 of chapter 3, you're not sent to a people of foreign speech and a hard language, but to the house of Israel. If I sent you to a foreign nation, God is telling you, Ezekiel, the only barrier you would have is that you'd have to learn the language. They would listen to you. But the people of Israel, the difficulty you have is they won't listen to you. Language wasn't the barrier. It was hard foreheads and stubborn hearts. In verse 11 of chapter 3, it's made clear to who Ezekiel is going to speak to. Go to the exiles, to your people, and speak to them and say, thus says the Lord God, whether they hear or refuse to hear. Well, that was the audience of Ezekiel. What about us? We're not living as exiles as the way the people of Israel were doing in 593 BC. And while we are in exile, while we are waiting, as we were reminded last week, we are waiting our eternal home. We, thankfully, are not the people of Israel. Not in the Old Testament sense anyway. But what we do face as God's people is a world that is just as rebellious as the people of Israel were. A world that is hostile to the truth and becoming even more increasingly hostile to the truth of Jesus Christ. And we too are called to proclaim a message to that world. That's our commission. That's what we are given in the Great Commission, Matthew 28. Matthew 28, verse 18. Words we know well, but words that are our job in many ways, brothers and sisters. Jesus came and said to them, he said this to the disciples and he says it to us, "All authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." As we go and proclaim that message, we too often face a hard culture. People who live lives in rebellion against God. And as we live in our communities, in Rangiora, in Harden, in Ahoka, in Loburn, in Kaiapoi, wherever we live, the ground is hard, isn't it? Just thinking of Rangiora and its makeup, made up of many retired farmers, made up with a number of people who have escaped Christchurch because of the earthquake and the more solid ground here in this area. People and lives that are hardened against the truth of Jesus Christ. We live in a world where most people of a younger age haven't grown up knowing or hearing about Jesus Christ in any way. No longer can we expect a basic Sunday school knowledge as we go and talk to people. We face a world that is full of apathy, a lack of interest, a world that's been turned off by many of the scandals that have happened in the church. And it's not just the Catholic Church. Reading in the news over the past weeks of churches that have abused those under their care, have taken advantage of those who work in the church. And when we think of our culture here, in some ways, it is easier to go overseas. It is easier to go to a country that we don't know, learn the language and proclaim the message of the gospel. It's hard in our own culture, isn't it? It's hard work. The gospel is hard work, and knowing that it is going to be hard for us in some ways helps us, doesn't it? It makes us under no illusions as to what it is we face as we proclaim Jesus Christ. But as we do that, and this is important this morning, it's important for us to consider, as we go out and proclaim the gospel, as we live the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's important for us to consider, what does success in doing that look like? What does it mean to be successful in proclaiming Jesus Christ? Does success mean that everyone who hears you proclaim the gospel gets converted? That would be nice, wouldn't it? But we all know that's not realistic. And we can think that because we're not growing exponentially as a church, we must be failing. But what is God's measure of success in proclaiming the gospel? As we look here in our passage this morning, is it numbers? Is it how many people are going to listen to Ezekiel? Well, God's already told him. Not many, if any at all, are going to listen to you. Now, God's measure of success is one of obedience. And that's how he judges Ezekiel's success in this area, and ours as well. And he helps us as we consider that too. And that brings us to our second point and final point this morning. God equips us to proclaim. God equips us to proclaim. What would you have thought if you were Ezekiel? You hear this commission Go and proclaim the word of God. Go and say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God. But no one's going to listen to you. You're going to be rejected. It's going to be hard. If I was Ezekiel, I would perhaps find somewhere else or another job to do. But yet God promises, and it's there throughout our passage, that he will be with him throughout. And he gives Ezekiel comfort. We see the equipping that he gives Ezekiel, first of all, in what he calls him. Chapter 2, verse 1. Son of man, he says, stand on your feet. That's a powerful phrase in the Old Testament, and indeed in the New. Psalm 8. What is the son of man? That you lift him, that you have... Yet you lift him up higher than the heavenly beings. What is the Son of Man that you consider him? Jesus Christ himself uses that phrase as he calls himself the Son of Man. It's because of the Son of Man that we are able to proclaim Jesus Christ, the Son of Man. Because of his work, we are able to go out and proclaim the gospel. But it's a task that we're not able to do in our own strength. And we see that here in Ezekiel as well. Ezekiel was face down as he saw the vision of the glory of God. He is commanded to stand up, but he needs the help of the Holy Spirit to do so. Verse 2 of chapter 2. The Spirit entered into me and set me on my feet, and I heard him speaking to me. It's the Spirit that lifts him up in chapter 3, verse 14, and brings him back to his people. Ezekiel can't move without the help of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit sets him on his feet, equips him for the tasks, brings him back to where he needs to begin his task. Ezekiel couldn't do this on his own. Brothers and sisters, we need to remember that too as we consider how we fulfill God's calling to proclaim the gospel. We need the Holy Spirit to equip us and help us in doing that also. We can't do it on our own. As a preacher, I can't bring God's word to you on my own strength, yet too often I try to do so. As many hours in the study as I can, preparing the word on my own strength. Guilty as charged sometimes. Rather, hours are better spent in prayer. Calling, relying on the help of the Holy Spirit. And indeed, for all of us, how often do we seek to live our own lives on our own strength? Doing it under our own power. Not asking God for help. Doing it on our own. Let alone the proclaiming of the word. Thinking that we have the right words to say rather than asking the Holy Spirit to give us the right words to say, to equip us, to strengthen us, to bring us into contact with people so we can proclaim the message of Jesus Christ. We need the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We cannot do it on our own. Ezekiel's also told not to be afraid. That he will face pressure. That's there in chapter 2, verse 6. Be not afraid of them, nor be afraid of their words. Though briars and thorns are with you, and you sit on scorpions. In some ways, God doesn't do a good job of selling this job to Ezekiel, is he? But on the other hand, he's saying, don't be afraid of them. No matter what you face, I will be with you. And in chapter 3, verse 7, he gives him an encouragement as to why he's not to be afraid. Chapter 3, verse 7, the house of Israel will not be willing to listen to you, for they are not willing to listen to me. Don't be afraid, Ezekiel. People aren't rejecting you, they are actually rejecting me. Something that Jesus said too in Luke chapter 10, verse 16. when he was speaking to his disciples, do not fear. Luke 10, verse 16, he says this. The one who hears you, hears me. And the one who rejects you, rejects me. And the one who rejects me, rejects him who sent me. And that can comfort us too. When we go out and bring the message of Jesus Christ, it's not us that people are rejecting. It is him. We are simply being his messengers. And he also gives Ezekiel a promise. After saying about how stubborn and difficult the people of Israel are going to be, chapter 3, verse 7, all the house of Israel have a hard forehead and a stubborn heart. He promises that he'll do the same for Ezekiel in chapter 3, verse 8. Now, one of the most horrible noises I've ever heard is two rams fighting. You see them in a paddock and they line each other up and they run towards each other and they smack their heads together. Has anyone heard that sound? It's a pretty horrible sound, isn't it? Pretty hard head if you're a ram. But note what he says to Ezekiel, like emery harder than flint. Emery in those days was the hardest material that they knew of. And God says to Ezekiel, I'm going to make you that hard. Now, he's not saying that I'm going to make you that stubborn, Ezekiel. But he's saying, I'm going to give you strength. I'm going to help you face the opposition that you will face. I will give you strength. You're going to face a tough audience. I will give you what you need. I will make you tough. Brothers and sisters, we need some of that toughness. That toughness to know as we proclaim the Jesus Christ, that sometimes we will be rejected. We need that toughness to stand up and proclaim him. To stand out rather than just fitting in with the culture. And in fact, he gives Ezekiel a warning to not fit in with his culture. Ezekiel doesn't actually speak in our passage this morning, other than narrating what's going on here. But he doesn't actually speak to God in reply. But we get little hints as to what is going on in his heart. We see that in chapter 2, verse 8. But you, son of man, hear what I say to you. Be not rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. Don't go the way of your people, Ezekiel. Translate that today. Don't be so quick to fit into your own culture. Be prepared to stand out. But there's also comfort in the words that Ezekiel is given to say. And we see that at the end of chapter 2 where this wonderful picture or amazing picture of the scroll is given. Is this real? Did Ezekiel actually physically eat the scroll? It's kind of hard to tell. It's a vision here. Is he still part of the vision? We don't know. But the point remains the same, whether it was real or not. What was given to Ezekiel, whether in vision or in real form, would have been a papyrus. It wasn't an animal skin, as some books later on were going to be made of skin, because in those days, at that time, they hadn't yet perfected the technique of writing on both sides of an animal skin. Why is that important? Well, the passage makes that point. He spread out the book before me and had writing on the front and the back. Why was it both sides? Well, the picture here and the thing to see here is that what is being given, God's word that's been given here for Ezekiel to eat, is God's complete word. It fills the entire book. There's nothing left to say other than what Ezekiel is given to say. And it's a word that is not a word of hope. Chapter 2, verse 10. It had writing on the front and on the back, and there were written on it words of lamentation, mourning, and woe. lamentation. The word here is like a dirge wailed by the people at a funeral. The word mourning is an example of onomatopoeia. It's a big word, isn't it? Onomatopoeia. Does anyone know what onomatopoeia is? It's going back to some grammar. It's a few at the back. Good. It's a word that sounds like... how do I say that? It's a word that sounds like it's written. Like squelch. You know what that sounds like, don't you? The word sounds like it's written. And that word here, the word given for mourning, sounds in the original language kind of like a groan that comes right from the belly. And then the word woe is a cry of pain. This was not a popular message that Ezekiel was given. Not a how to win friends and influence people kind of message. It was a message of judgment. But yet, as he eats it, what does we find in chapter 3, verse 3? I ate it and it was in my mouth as sweet as honey. It wasn't sweet because it was a message of judgment and Ezekiel was going, yeah, I get to preach judgment to God's people. No, it was a message that was sweet because it was God's word. It was God's good word. And what Ezekiel is called to do is immerse himself in that word. That's the picture that we get there in chapter 3, verse 3. Feed your belly with the scroll that I'll give you and fill your stomach with it. Your word is to become part of you. My word is to become part of you, I should say. And there's a comfort there for Ezekiel in knowing that what he had to bring was God's word. It wasn't Ezekiel's word. It wasn't something he had to make up. He had the message given to him. It was God's word and God's complete word that he was called to bring. And that's a comfort for us, brothers and sisters. As we are called to bring the gospel, as we are called to stand up in this world, it's God's word that we bring and not ours. When we argue for the sanctity of life, protecting babies in the womb, protecting our elderly, protecting our vulnerable, we can do so because God's word tells us to. When we proclaim the truth that there are only two genders, male and female, we can do so because God's word proclaims that. When we speak about God's plan for sexuality, which is marriage, or abstinence and singleness, we can do so because that is what God's word teaches. And when we bring hope, we can bring true hope because we bring the gospel of Jesus Christ, because that is what God's word gives us and shows us. We are simply called to bring the message that God gives us, the message of hope, the message of Jesus Christ, the message that we remember as we come to the table this morning. Christ died for sinners. A message, too, that includes judgment. Those who do not believe in Jesus Christ will face judgment. We are simply called to bring the message. As I said when I brought our greetings yesterday to Pastor Joshua Mainsmer, the call to you, brother, is simply to preach the gospel. Nothing more, nothing less. Brothers and sisters, that's our call, to simply bring people the message of hope. One more comfort that Ezekiel brings, and this ties us into our passage from last week. In verses 12 and 13, he's reminded of the vision that he's been seeing. He's been reminded of the glory of God. He's been reminded of who it is that stands behind him, with him, as he brings that message. Reminding him who he serves, the God of the universe, the God who is on his throne above all things. The best boss that anyone can ever have. A good reminder for us too as to who it is we're serving. Was Ezekiel's job easy? No. There's every indication that he understood the challenge. We see that there in verse 14 and 15 at the end of chapter 3. The Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness in the heat of my spirit. That word, the heat of my spirit, means that Ezekiel was angry. He didn't want this job. There's every indication that he was angry with God for placing him in the situation. He sits there overwhelmed for 7 days. But yet, he will take up the challenge. He will live and work with the promise of God's help and strength through that. What makes a job good? Is it the pay? Well, that can help, can't it? Is it having good customers? That helps too. Is it having a good boss? That helps as well. But more than that, knowing that you've given everything in your work, that you've been faithful to the task, that's what really makes a job good. Are we faithful to the task that we've been called? One of the questions that I often get asked as a pastor is, how many people are in your church? Do you get asked that often when you're talking about churches? People ask you about church. How many people are going to your church? The idea under that too is, the more people you have, the more successful you are. Well, if numbers were a mark of success, we're not really doing great as a church, to be honest. We've grown a little bit, which is good. But we haven't yet become, after, 8 years now? We haven't yet become a mega church. What our passage teaches us is that success in the gospel is not how big our church is, not how many people are converted, yet as important as some of those things may be. But the mark of success, the mark of success for Ezekiel was simply being faithful to his word. Simply being willing to proclaim the truth for Ezekiel that God had given him. The mark of our success, brothers and sisters, is how willing we are to proclaim the message of Jesus Christ. Some are going to reject that. Many are going to reject that. But we are called to simply proclaim a Savior who came to pay for sins, who suffered and died, who raised again, who brings us life, who brings life to us through the work of the Holy Spirit. We are called to do that relying on the help of the Holy Spirit, knowing that we have a Savior who will always be with us through his Holy Spirit. So the question to you this morning is, will you be faithful? Will you proclaim him who died for you? Amen. Please pray. Heavenly Father, in many ways it's a daunting task to go out and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is easier sometimes to remain silent. Does that mean we need to proclaim every single time, every single way, the gospel of Jesus Christ? Not in so many words, no. But what you are calling us to do is live lives faithful to the gospel, seeking opportunities to proclaim the gospel, praying for those opportunities to do so through the help of your Holy Spirit. Help us not to be afraid. Give us courage. Help remind us this morning that rejection of the message of Jesus Christ is rejection of you, not us. But we do also pray, Father, that we would see the blessing of the fruit of the gospel. That we would see the blessing of people turning to you and coming to know the hope of Jesus Christ. But we hear your call this morning. Help us to be faithful in bringing the message of hope. Equip us, strengthen us, give us courage to do so. Give us that courage, we pray, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing now a hymn that reflects the call that's placed on our lives. How shall they hear the word of God unless his truth is told? Let's sing the words of number 404 as we prepare to come to the table together this morning.